I'd like tonight to read just a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading at verse number 43. This was a portion that was read in our last session meeting by Reverend Saunders, and it really touched my heart, and tonight I want to share a few things out of this portion with you. John chapter 1 and verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip there findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the word of God, and we thank thee for the testimonies we've heard of the saving grace and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. We ask thee, our Father, that thou would bless all of our families, give us homes where Christ is the very central person. And Father, we pray that thou would lead us on with thyself. Speak to us now, we pray, by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest faculties that God has given to us is the faculty of sight, because in an instant we can see things small, or we can see things great like a mountain, and also we can see things that are near to us, and we can see things that are billions of miles away when you look up into the heavens in the evening. Now, sight is a wonderful thing because light streams into our eyes, and there the image is inverted. So really I'm seeing you people upside down tonight, that the image is inverted. But then in the mechanism of the eye, it is corrected. It's turned into electrical impulses that the brain can interpret. And how anybody could suggest that the human eye evolved is beyond our comprehension. Of course it didn't. It was made by Almighty God. And the human eye is a miracle of God's creative power. I have a little book here called Evolution or Creation by Professor Enoch, written in 1965, and tells us how that the human eye has between 8 and 10 millions of rods and cones inside one eye. And these here, they react to the life round about us, and they react to vibrations. Now, when we receive vibrations between 13,000 and 55,000 per second, the ear hears that and we interpret it as sound. But 33 octaves above that is the range of light. And there are, for example, when our eye receives 434 trillion, and that, if I remember it correctly, is 434 with 12 zeros, 434 trillion vibrations every second. And when that happens, we can see the color red. And at the other end of the spectrum, if we are receiving 740 trillion these vibrations, we see the color violet. And so the eye is a wonder of the creative power of Almighty God. Now, there is a far greater eye than the human eye, and that is the eye of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now, the reason I say this is because in John chapter 1, there are three short words there that are full of meaning and full of blessing. Nathanael comes to meet the Lord on the invitation of Philip. And when he comes, Jesus said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And then he repeats the three words again in verse number 50, "I saw thee." And so tonight what I want to do is just to look at these three words and to look at the sight, the amazing sight of the Lord our God. And always keeping in mind that the Bible tells us he will guide us with his eye. Now what I want to look at first of all is the supernatural nature of the sight of our blessed Lord and our Savior. A little bit of background here. The Lord Jesus Christ has just started his ministry, and Simon and Andrew have been enrolled in the disciple band, as far as we know, also James and John at that time. Now it tells us Jesus went into Galilee, and there he found Philip. And he spoke to Philip and he said, "Follow me." And Philip followed him and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 45 tells us that Philip findeth Nathanael and told him that we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here's Nathanael. Now who was Nathanael? Probably you know him better as Bartholomew. Because in the disciple listing in Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find Bartholomew there, and his name is always immediately after Philip. In the Gospel of John, he is called Nathanael, and it is widely thought that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. Now, Nathanael was doing something. He was under a fig tree, and it's a very interesting thing because we don't know what he was doing there. But whatever he was doing when Jesus said, "I saw thee," it had a dramatic and startling effect in the life of Nathanael, because Nathanael cried out, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So whatever happened and whatever Nathanael was doing was a cause of great startling response in him, and he immediately saw that Jesus was not an ordinary man, but he was in fact the Son of God and the King of Israel. Now of course the sight of the Lord Jesus is first of all omniscient, that is having all knowledge. The word for God in the New Testament is the word theos, and theos comes from a root word that means to see. And so the idea here is of an all-seeing God. And the God with whom we have to do is all-seeing. Now, a blind God is foolishness. People who make idols that cannot see, that's foolishness, because God is in the very root to see. It is essential that God can see, and he does, because he has all knowledge and he is omniscient. Not only that, but he's also omnipresent. Now, we can see a lot. For example, coming up yesterday in the aeroplane, we had a clear sight over North Carolina and Ohio and bits of Pennsylvania. It was clear, and we could see a lot. But we can't see everything. We can have our sight augmented by, for example, a television, where you can look at something happening on the other side of the world and you can see at the very time it is happening. So we can see a lot and we have it augmented by things like TV and so on. But despite that, we are greatly limited in what we can see. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is everywhere. And so God can see everything, and he can see everywhere. And that's why you have that wonderful statement in Psalm 139. I'll read it for you, where it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So Jesus Christ has omniscient sight. He knows all things. And he also is omnipresent, and he can see all things because he is everywhere. He's also omnipotent in his sight because in the book of Job, you have a wonderful section there. And if you ever meet somebody who is a bit proud of themselves and a bit proud of their learning and so on, and even perhaps of an evolutionary bent, take them to Job chapters 38, 39 and 40, because there God starts a series of questioning. And he says to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And then he says to him, "Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And question after question after question comes to Job, and Job is getting smaller and smaller and smaller until he comes and he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth," because Job came face to face with the omnipotence of God's knowledge and God's power in making all things. And the sight of the Lord God is omnipotent. And in our case, we see the evidences of his power all round about us. Now, we, all of us, have a degree of strength, but we are limited because we have to rest. We have to sleep, because if we do not do that, we cannot continue. Oh, you may be able to manage a day or two or even three or four without much sleep in order to do some job, but it's not very long before you're completely exhausted and you have no further power. But God's not like that, because the Bible tells us that he never slumbers and he never sleeps, and so the eye of the Lord is upon us at all times. The eye of the Lord also contains that which we would put under the heading of prescience. Not so well known as omniscience or omnipresence or omnipotence. Prescience, prescience, knowing beforehand. So if God can see a thing before it happens, then you can be sure he can see a thing when it happens. For example, in the case of Babylon, God spoke of the destruction of the ancient city of Babylon way back in the Old Testament, and it surely came to pass. Likewise, the great city of Nineveh, God spoke of its destruction. He told of it. He saw it before it happened, and he saw it when it did happen. So that is the prescience of God's sight. He can see a thing before it happens, and he can see it when it happens, because everything in this world in which we live passes before the eyes of the infinite with whom we have to do. So you've got the supernatural nature of the Lord's sight. But then you've got the special objects of the Lord's sight. Now, as I was flying up yesterday, looking out through the aeroplane window, and again tomorrow morning, we're doing the same thing as we head for South Carolina on business for the church, that as I was flying up, looking out, the panorama is wonderful. We had a nice view of Niagara Falls from the distance. That the panorama is wonderful, but it's too microscopic. Like, I could look down, and I could, from 27,000 feet, I could just about make out a truck on the highway. I had my binoculars with me, and I confirmed it was a truck. And in that truck was somebody who was driving it. But he was too small to see and too insignificant. So the panorama is too microscopic for us because we're limited. But you think of the view of Almighty God looking down from heaven, his dwelling place, and God does see us. He sees us in our occupations. He sees it in all that we're doing. He sees us in our microscopic size. Because way back in the book of Genesis, you read that Hagar, in her time of trouble, she said, "Thou, God, seest me." And then here in this chapter, Nathanael to him, Jesus said, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And so God sees us individually. He sees us collectively. He sees us in his wonderful power. Now I want you to think. Think again about the implications of those words that Jesus saw Nathanael. And by extension, to think of the words that Jesus sees you and he sees me even at this moment. Now he sees us before we were born. That's that prescience I talked about. Because you go over to the book of to the book of Psalms again, 139, and in verse 15, wonderful Psalm. The psalmist says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so God is looking here upon the psalmist, as he's being formed in the womb, and even before he was formed in the womb, God saw him. And again, you get the same thought coming out in the book of Jeremiah, because in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, God said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah said, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But God knew Jeremiah even before he was formed in the womb. And what is true of David and of Jeremiah is true of you and me, because God knew us before we're ever brought in conception and brought forth into this world. He knew us because he actually planned your birth and he planned my birth. God knows us from the moment of our birth and before it. But not only that, Jesus sees us in our sin. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, you find our first parents there. And what are they doing? They have just sinned against God. They have disobeyed God. And they are there hiding in the trees. Now you'll notice, Nathanael was under a fig tree. But here Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the trees, trying to hide from God. Because they knew they had sinned. And their conscience spoke to them. But they discovered that you cannot hide from Almighty God. And neither can you hide even your secret sins from Almighty God, because God sees all that you do. And my friend, the Bible tells us clearly that be sure your sin will find you out. When you think you're doing something that nobody sees, and God doesn't see, God does see. Because be sure, he tells us your sin will find you out. But Jesus sees us not only before we're born, and sees us in our sin, but he sees us in our doubt. Because Nathanael obviously was a good man. Nathanael was a religious man. But when Philip came and said to him, we have found him. We have found him. Of whom the prophets, that we found of him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And immediately Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now Nathanael came from the town of Cana, which is just slightly north of Nazareth, and there may have been some sort of jealousy between the two towns. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you notice what Philip did. And Philip could have brought him an exposition of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah. Didn't do that. It could have brought him a theological dissertation on the wonders of the coming of Christ. Didn't do that either. He just said, Come and see. Come and look for yourself. My friend, that's what God is saying to you tonight. If you know not the Lord, and you're still in your sin, and you're still doubting, Jesus is simply saying, come and see. Come and see me. Come and see the one who is the Son of the living God and the Savior of the world. He also sees us in our unbelief, because the disciple Philip, he said, we have found him. And again, you may remember we're looking at the book of Hebrews some time ago. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we told you about Archimedes, the great mathematician 500 years before Christ, struggling with the idea of buoyancy and how does a amount of steel or iron sink to the bottom of the sea, whereas if you shape a different shape, it'll float. And he's trying to work that out in his mind. Then he had a bath, filled the bath, got in, the water flowed over, and all of a sudden he saw it like that, went out, ran down the street shouting, Eureka! I found it! That's the same word here. The same word here. Philip says, we have found him. Eureka! We have found him. We have found him who is the Messiah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ saw Nathanael in his unbelief. Nathanael knew a lot, but he did not yet know the Lord personally. And you tonight may be like that. You have sinned against God. You're doubtful. You hear, but you never respond. And you have disbelieved. And you know a lot. But up to this moment, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. What a change it was going to be for Nathanael in a few minutes. Just as we read tonight about the life of Joseph, and what a change it was going to be for those brothers of his when they finally reconciled to him. What a moment for Nathanael when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and became a disciple and a follower of the Savior. But Jesus also sees us in a respectable life. Because this man was a good man. He was obviously a religious man. And Jesus said regarding him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or no deceit. This is not a deceitful man. Here is a man in whose heart there is no deceit or no guile. Now in the world, there are many, many good people. There are people who are honest and upright, not sinless. None of us are. Good people, but they have never yet met the Lord. And my friend, maybe that's your case. If I was to ask your neighbors, what sort of a neighbor are you? Say, the very finest, the best. But the question is, have you ever met the Lord? Lord bore the testimony, an Israelite in whom there's no guile, but he may be able to say the same, but you. But you still need to be born again. You still need to meet the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior. And then Jesus sees us with our special need. Nathanael had some sort of special need. He was under the fig tree. And that's not a sort of thing that would make him be very excited when the Lord said, I saw you under the fig tree, because you could see somebody under a tree and say, well, I saw you under the tree over there, but they wouldn't be excited. But whatever happened, Jesus saw, and Nathanael knew that this is not a mere man, this is somebody special, this is the Lord God. And tonight, my friend, you may have a special need. It may be a need that you have under, as it were, the fig tree of your own life. Nathanael obviously was in a place where he thought nobody could see him. He was there. He may have been praying. He may have been meditating. But he was there and he had a special need. And Jesus Christ saw him, and Jesus saw the special need, and Jesus met that need. My friend, tonight, Jesus Christ can meet the need of your soul. Down in Florida this past week, we had a wonderful time. But there's also a sad thing that really touched my heart. There was a family staying in the same building that we were staying in. And they come, I think, from PEI. And there was a couple little girls, one about 7 and one about 5. And they were out there on the beach playing. And we were happy for them. And I had occasion to meet them up close as we're passing in the elevator, actually. And I noticed the older girl, 7, she was a normal little girl. But the older little girl, about 5, looked very normal. But I watched as she was walking, and her walking was stilted. She had a difficulty in walking smoothly. And then I watched closely, and I saw that there certainly was some infirmity there, because she couldn't talk like the other girl. And I was sitting up in the balcony of the place we were staying, just reading and meditating, a bit like Nathaniel. And I looked down, and I saw these two little girls playing. And that little girl down there had no idea that there was an eye watching her. And she had no idea that there was a man there actually praying for her. The Lord would bless her and help her from her 5 years of age to grow up and go through life and have a fairly normal life, and praying also for her family at that time. But my friend, I'm just an ordinary man. But you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is looking on whatever your need is at this moment in time. The Lord is able to meet that need because he's watching you and he's praying for you. And the Lord is able to meet your special need. Now, when he said to Nathanael, he said, "I saw thee." And the Lord Jesus Christ saw him entirely, because Nathanael was hidden in a secret place to him, because he obviously thought that nobody else could see him. He went away, and I do feel that he was meditating and praying. He went under the fig tree, and he felt that nobody could see him there, and so he had this secret place. He was not like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were hiding in the trees because it sinned. But Nathanael was hiding away from mankind, but he had the testimony of the Lord Jesus, a man in whom there is no guile. I rather think that he was meditating and that he was praying. And I rather think, although it can't be proved, I rather think that the very subject matter is here in this chapter. I sort of think that Nathanael was dwelling on the subject of Jacob, and thinking about the book of Genesis and how Jacob went there and lay his head upon the stone at Bethel, and how there at that place he saw the wonderful vision of the ladder stretching from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending above it. And you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31 said to him, after telling him you'll see greater things than just me telling you that I saw you under the fig tree, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is the first time the Lord has used the double verily, "I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And when Jesus met Nathanael, whatever he said, whatever the look was, he touched the very heart of Nathanael, because it wasn't just the externals that he saw him sitting under a tree. It was that Jesus saw into his heart and saw his need and called him unto himself, and he became a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the Lord is looking at you tonight. Whatever the sadness of your heart is, whatever the problem is, Jesus knows all about it. And He can touch you not just externally, but He can touch you right in the very center of your heart. And thank God, He looks upon us not just entirely seeing the whole picture. We only see sometimes part of the picture. The little poem tells us there about the Lord, how that my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. He chooses the colors and He weaveth steadily. Sometimes He chooses sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that He sees the upper, but I the underside. The Lord Jesus knows about it, and He's able to help you in your time of need, and He sees you constantly. You know, sometimes when people have visitors come along, they have to rush around and tidy up the house, because as visitors coming, must make sure they see the house neat and tidy. But the Lord, He sees it all the time. And you can make your life nice and neat and tidy when you come to church so that people think that you're a believer. But the Lord sees it not only in church. He sees it out in the world. And He sees your life, and He sees it constantly, all the time. And He sees it supremely, because sometimes other people can see us better than we can see ourselves. But God sees us better than anyone, because in that beautiful Psalm 139, He says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to notice Nathanael's response. One simple fact, Jesus said, "I saw thee under the fig tree." One simple fact. And that made a dramatic change in the life of Nathanael. And so he cries out that thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Just one fact. And Nathanael came to follow Christ and become a disciple. And yet perhaps you've heard a lot of facts. God has spoken to you many times. You've heard His voice over and over again, and still you doubt and still you disbelieve. Nathanael came at one fact, and you have rejected perhaps many, many gospel facts, and tonight you're still in a position like Nathanael was in, having knowledge but never having met the Lord Himself. Oh, my friend, what a tremendous encouragement it is for believers to hear a word like this, "I saw thee." Because over in the book of Revelation, we're told there, "I know thy works." The Lord knows all about us. And my, that's good to know, because this life is hard at times. And at times we are under the tree, almost not the fig tree, but the juniper tree, like Elijah, hiding there, and Lord saying, "Take my life away." But the Lord said, "I saw thee," and He calls it unto Him, and He makes it right for us. But what a caution there is to sinners, because over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter is quoting here from Psalm 34, and he says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." What a blessing to know that the eye of God is open upon His children every moment, every second of every day. And He says, "I know thy works. I know what you're going through. I know the problem. I know the difficulty." And He'll be there to bring us safely through. But then that verse also finishes. It says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so you've got not just a comfort for saints, but you've got a caution for sinners. And tonight, my friend, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You need to turn away from your evil ways and come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And thank God He can save you and save you for time and for eternity. Tonight, my friend, think seriously. Remember, if you remember nothing else, remember when you sin, Jesus says, "I saw thee." And when you come to Christ and you're laboring for Him and you're suffering for Him, remember, Jesus says, I saw thee.